As we read and study the Word of God, we're going to find that God's house of worship, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is referred to as His house. Elder Tidwell, in his prayer and his opening remarks, made reference to the house of the Lord, or the house of God. As we study the Psalms, we're going to find where the psalmist David makes frequent mention about the house of the Lord. He said in Psalms 122, verse 1, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Something very special about the Lord's house in the life of David becomes very apparent. We read a number of expressions in his writings. But he makes two references I'd like to begin with this morning, both in Psalms 23 and Psalms 27. The last verse of Psalms 23, very familiar Psalms to the Lord's people, David said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I believe David has in consideration here his home in heaven, spoken of in other places as God's house. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Psalms 27, verse 4, David says, "This one thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire into his holy temple." Now, David is speaking about something that he desired to do during his earthly journey, during his life in this world. He said, "This is one thing I have desired of the Lord." I'm sure our desires are in the plural. I'm sure in times past, even this present hour, that we have desires for many different things. But is your desire to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of your life? Do you have a desire to come to the Lord's house, to dwell in the Lord's house? Is it a place that you just want to visit? Or is it a place that you actually want to dwell? I've been to some places. When I came back, I said, well, it's a nice place to go to and visit, but I wouldn't want to live there. Other places I've been, and I come back and say, well, you know, I think that'd be a nice place not only to visit, but also a nice place to live. Is the Lord's house just a nice place to visit? Or is the Lord's house something that you'd like to look into a little deeper, that you'd like to dwell in all the days of your life? See, the Lord's house in this life should be very much like his house that we're going to live with him eternally forevermore, we like. It's kind of like the church. You know, the church here is a home away from home for the Lord's people. The Bible speaks about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is not heaven, but it's the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is going to have a lot of characteristics about it that should remind us what heaven's going to be like. And so the Lord has a house here that's synonymous with his church. Look in the book of 1 Timothy 3:15, the Apostle Paul writes to the young minister. He says, "These things I write unto you, Timothy, till thou tarry, that thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Here the Apostle makes it synonymous that the church of the living God and the house of God are one and the same. And we find one characteristic of God's house here, and that is it's a pillar and ground of the truth. When Paul tells Timothy, "These things I write unto you that you may know how to behave yourself in the house of God," he's not speaking here specifically about the building in which we've met to worship. Certainly the Lord's people ought to conduct themselves in an honorable way wherever they might be when they come to the meeting house. And this building is the meeting house for the house of the Lord, which the house are the people. You make up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the people. It's not the real estate. It's not the building. It's not the land. It's not the cemetery. It's the people. So David says here in Psalms 27, verse 4, "This one thing I have desired that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire into his holy temple." Well, this tells me a little something about the house of the Lord. It's a place where the beauty of the Lord is on display. It's not a place where we've come to be seen, come to be recognized. It's not a place where we want to come to so we can leave and say, well, everybody knows I've been to church today. Or you come here and you go home and say, well, let me see who all was here, who wasn't here. Now, I think it's important we notice who's not here. I do. I can tell you after every service who's not here. I know who's here. I know who's not here. If you're not here, it's a concern of mine, because if you're not here, then something's wrong. Either you're out of town, couldn't be here, or perhaps you were too sick to be here, or perhaps you have begun to drift a little bit. Sometimes God's people begin to drift, and one of the signs they're drifting is the fact that they are not as steady in the house of God as they once were. So I try to observe, and I can tell you after every service, who's here, to the person 99% of the time, who is here and who's not here. David says, this one thing I desire to the Lord that I will seek after. I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire into his holy temple. The beauty of the Lord is on display in his own house. Now this is the Lord's house, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Let's notice that text again in 1 Timothy 3:15 there. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. Here is where truth was deposited by the Lord Jesus Christ about 20 centuries ago. When the Lord set up his church, when he established his kingdom, when he set up his spiritual house, a place of worship, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, he deposited his truth in the church. It's the church's responsibility to handle that truth in a responsible way. Preach the truth, love the truth, live the truth, apply the truth, spread the truth, contend for the truth. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. Our Lord told his disciples, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth is important. Sometimes people make the statement, it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Now, I don't know whoever came up with that, but it's just nonsense. To say it doesn't make any difference what you believe simply says that it's okay to believe error as well as truth. And to believe a lie is just as good as to believe the truth when you say it doesn't matter what you believe. It makes all the difference in the world what you believe. Truth honors Christ. Truth honors God. Untruth honors the devil. He's a liar and the father of it. Makes a tremendous amount of difference what you believe. So you ought to want to believe the truth. Well, the Lord's church, the Lord's house is the pillar and ground of the truth. Here's where the truth is preached. We have what is called the word of truth here in God's word. You come here, you expect his word to be read. You expect his word to be expounded. You expect his word to be proclaimed. Why? Because it's his word. He put his word in his church. His word is truth. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God might be perfect. That means might be mature, might be complete. That the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. So we come to God's house. We come for the purpose of honoring him and worshiping him and adoring him. We come to hear the truth about ourselves as sinners. The Bible makes it very clear that as sinners, we are just like the very dust of this earth here. Job said, for vain man would be wise, be born like a wild ass's colt. Man in his best states altogether vanity. There's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. They're altogether become unprofitable in his sight. The poison of asps is under their lips. These are all verses found in Romans chapter 3 describing man, the truth of man, the truth of man's nature. You're never going to really appreciate the grace of God if you don't see your own depraved nature. If you don't see that mankind is totally depraved, completely and totally, you're never going to see the need of a total and complete Savior. You need a total Savior, a complete Savior, because you were totally lost and you were totally dead. I say totally dead. I don't see how anybody could be less than totally dead. But anyway, sometimes we have to emphasize things like sovereign grace. If grace isn't sovereign, it's not grace. But we just emphasize the grace of God is sovereign. We emphasize the fact that man is depraved by saying total depravity. Well, you can't be depraved unless you are totally, you can't have depravity unless you are totally depraved. Anyway, we emphasize those words a lot of times so people will truly understand what we're talking about. We're talking about man's depravity. We're talking about man being totally, completely depraved. Need to understand the truth about that. Need to understand the truth about the attributes of God. Who is God? How is God described in his word? The Bible is going to give us a revelation of God. It's going to describe God as being omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, as being righteous, as being holy. It's going to describe all his divine attributes. It's going to describe his person during the lifetime of the Lord Jesus Christ and also his great finished work during his life and on the cross. The Bible's going to tell you the truth about all of that. See, God's house is a house of truth. Now, before we go any further than that, let's just back up for a couple of other things in order to tell us something about the Lord's house. If somebody asked you today to describe the Lord's house, what would you tell them? If somebody asked me to describe the house of somebody I'd never been to, I couldn't answer that question. I could not describe somebody's house I've never been to. If I've been to the house, I can tell you something about the house. The more I go to that house, the more I can tell you about that house. If you've ever been to the house of the Lord, you can't tell anybody anything about the house of the Lord. If you've been to the house of God, the more you go to the house of God, the more you can tell people about the house of God and the house of the Lord. How would you describe the Lord's house? How would you begin? How would you end? What would you say in between? How would you describe the Lord's house? Somebody said, I want you to tell me something about the Lord's house. How would you describe it? Well, Proverbs 9:1 says, wisdom hath built her house. She hewn out her seven pillars. That word wisdom there is spelled with a capital W. The word wisdom sometimes is synonymous with God himself. Look in James 1:5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who with all men liberally and upbraideth not. So where does wisdom come from? It comes from wisdom personified. In the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, where all the treasures of Jesus Christ are wisdom and knowledge. See, God is wisdom personified. That's where you get your wisdom. If you got any wisdom today, you got it from God. You didn't get it here in this world, not the kind of wisdom I'm talking about. Now, there is a worldly wisdom. And Paul was very concerned God's people would be influenced by it. That's why we read Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning about verse 3. He said, I'm determined to know nothing among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And when I was among you, my teaching, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your wisdom, that your faith, brother, should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul makes a very clear distinction between the wisdom of men and the wisdom of God. So we're not talking about earthly wisdom. We're talking about the wisdom of man. We're talking about the wisdom of God. The wisdom comes down from heaven. Wisdom hath built her house. She hewed out her seven pillars. She hath mingled her wine. She hath killed her beast. She has furnished her table. What did I learn from that verse? I learned, first of all, that the house that's under consideration here has been built by wisdom personified, not based upon man's opinion, man's thoughts. Living in a day and age in which surveys are sent out in different communities, and the surveys are asking the people, what would they like in a church? What would you like in a church? Well, what are you interested in a church? Do we have that right? Do we have that authority to start making changes in the Lord's house? This is not my house, not your house. It's the Lord's house. Now, I'm illustrating this in times past. When you go and you read the Bible concerning the building of Noah's Ark, God told Noah to build an ark. And he gave him the blueprint, he gave him the dimensions, and all the materials to go in that ark. Noah built the ark just exactly according to the blueprint. He did not have the authority to start making changes. When God told Moses to build the tabernacle, he showed him how to build the tabernacle in the mount. The Bible says that Moses built the tabernacle exactly as God showed him in the mount. Moses had no authority to change any of the blueprint of the tabernacle. Solomon built the temple of God. God gave him the blueprint for the temple. Solomon did not have the right and authority to make any changes in the blueprint of the temple. You know why that was? Because that tabernacle was the house of God in the Old Testament. That temple was the house of God in the Old Testament. And that ark, I don't think, would have ever floated had Noah started making changes to it. But it did. Moses, Noah, and Solomon all followed the blueprint to a jot and to a tittle. Come to the New Testament day in Matthew chapter 16, and the Lord Jesus Christ tells his disciples, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Who built the church? Jesus Christ did. Who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ is. Who's the foundation of the church? Jesus Christ is. Do we therefore have the right to change the blueprint of the New Testament church? We do not. Our Lord established his church, set up his church, and built his church during his own lifetime and personal ministry here upon the face of this earth. We have no right, no authority whatsoever to start making changes in it. Do we have the blueprint for the church? I believe we do. How would you describe the Lord's church? The Lord's church is not a denomination. The Lord's church is not a denomination. You might pull your billfold out and start looking at your money, and you might see a 1 and a 5 and a 10 and a 20 and a 50 and a 100. It might be the 1 and the 5s. But anyway, you might find a 10, a 20, a 50, and a 100. These are referred to as monetary denominations, you see. All right? The Lord's church is not a denomination. A denomination is something that's been established by men. The Lord's church does not have earthly headquarters. The Primitive Baptists do not have earthly headquarters. There's no place on this globe that is the headquarters of the Primitive Baptist Church. No place. People talk about another faith, another denomination. There's only one faith. And the Lord's church is not a denomination. It's not one of many. We're reading the book of the Song of Solomon where it says, "My love, my dove, my undefiled, thou art but one." She's the choice one of her mother that bare her. How many? One. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That teaches me that there would be opposition to the Lord's church as there was opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's a wonderful promise connected with that statement of our Lord, and that's the fact that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. In other words, the gates of hell would oppose it, the gates of hell would assault it, but the gates of hell would not be successful in overcoming the Lord's church here in this world. Or I can take you to places where the Lord's church one time existed that's no longer there, but it's here in this world somewhere. Bethel Church has been here since 1915. Next year will mark her 90th birthday. For 90 years, the Lord's church, I believe, has stood here in this place. Will it be here a year from now, 5 years from now, 20 years from now? I hope and pray so. It will be if we contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. It will be if we continue to recognize this is not my house, not your house, it's the Lord's house. And therefore, we don't have the liberty to start going about making changes in the Lord's house. Now, I'm not talking about man-made traditions. I'm talking about those things in the Lord's house as put forth in God's word. You can make changes without departing. There's been a lot of changes made that were not departures. All right, wisdom has built her house. She's hewn out her seven pillars. The word number seven, the word of God, is the number of completion or perfection. This house here has seven pillars, seven columns, seven things of support. What number seven, once again, is the number of perfection. In Psalms 127, verse 1, David says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. It's his house, he has built it." Now that text will apply to you as a person, as an individual. That text will apply to your family. That text will apply to this church, the Lord's church. It will apply to our nation. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Just simply means, unless you look to the Lord for your direction and guidance in life, your labor is going to be in vain. If you start depending upon the wisdom of this world, you start depending upon the counselors of this world, you start depending upon the influences of this world to shape and guide your mind and your life in this world, your labor is all going to be in vain. The Lord's church should never borrow. The Lord's church should always be lending. Now, I say that because in the Old Testament day, the Lord told Israel, he says, "The time will come," he says, "you can either be the head or the tail. You'll either lend or you'll borrow. With my blessings, you'll be the head and you will lend. Without my blessings, you'll be the tail and you'll be borrowing." The Lord's church should not be in the habit of borrowing anything from the world. The Lord's church has everything she needs contained in God's word. "Except the Lord build the city," or "let's build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, they watch awake it, but in vain." Wisdom hath built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She is complete and perfect in every way. There is nothing you could possibly add to the Lord's church that would enhance it or make it better. There is nothing you could take away from the Lord's church that would improve it. Try to take something away from the Lord's church, try to add something to the Lord's church, you're saying, I got a greater vision than God's got. I got greater wisdom than God's got. I can make a change. I can make improvements in God's house. You cannot do it. That's to say the Lord be less than perfect. Wisdom hath built her house. Except the Lord and build the house, and labor in vain that build it. Let's go to a prophecy of Isaiah 2:1. "And in that day shall the mountain of the Lord's house be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it." In that day, in the last times, in the last days, Isaiah is prophesying about the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the beginning of the final dispensation of time. You got a dispensation from Adam to Moses, you got a dispensation from Moses to Christ, and you got a dispensation from Christ until the second coming of the Lord. We're in that third and final dispensation. We're in the last times, in the last days. We're living in the last days. All right, in the last times, in the last days, in those days, Isaiah speaks about, shall the mountain of the Lord's house, we're talking about the Lord's house here now, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established where? In the top of the mountains. Well, what's that a picture of? What's that telling me? That's telling me that there's nothing in this world that is comparable to the Lord's house. It's telling me everything in this world is beneath or below the Lord's house. That the Lord's house is above all things. It's above everything this society could ever put forth or bring into existence. It's above all of that. In that day, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established where? In the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow into it. First of all was the Jews, and then the Gentiles followed. It's a picture here to teach you that the Lord's house has the highest standards. Standards of truth, standards of morality. All the standards you'll ever find, you'll never find anything any higher than the standards established in the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and all nations shall flow into it. That tells me something then about the Lord's house. The Lord's house is built with divine wisdom. The Lord's house is built by the Lord. The Lord's house is established at the top of the mountains. That's not a literal location of the Lord's church. If it was, I could take you to a lot of places that couldn't qualify. I could take you to some places that's flat land. I take you some places that's a lot lower than other places. It's a picture to put in your mind here that nothing is on comparable basis with the Lord's church. The Lord's church is above all things. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. It's the truth about you, the truth about God, the truth about sin, the truth about salvation. Oh, how the Lord's people need to know the truth about that, about your relationship with God. The truth of the matter is that you belong to God by divine, unconditional election. God foreknew you, chose you, elected you, put you into a covenant relationship with Him before time ever began. Oh, that's the truth. What a wonderful truth that is, because if you ever understand the truth about your depravity, to know that your mind is carnal, your heart is like a heart of stone, that you do not love God, will never pray to God, will never approach God, will never draw near to God, and your own human nature, then you'll know and understand without divine unconditional election, you'd have no hope. But your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Ephesians 1, 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blesseth all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children of Jesus Christ, unto Himself according to the good pleasure of His own will, praise to the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. That's the truth of God's word. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Oh, to understand the truth about the grace of God. See, this is a house of truth. It's a house where people want to know the truth. It's a house where people come to hear the truth. They want to sing the truth, want to pray in accordance to the truth, want a man to preach according to God's word, preach the truth of sovereign grace. From the word of truth. He is a God of truth. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father except by me. Deuteronomy 32:4. He's the rock. His work is perfect. A God of truth and without iniquity. We're talking about God being truth personified. His word is truth. He has a true church in this world. It's a place where God's people assemble together because they desire to know the truth about themselves. Or truth about God. Or the truth about God. Their relationship with God. And all, ever so many subjects contained, you know, in God's word. It's been said if all the books in this world were totally destroyed except for the Bible, no single truth wouldn't be lost. All truth is contained in this book that's before you here this morning. Every principle, my friends, that guides your life by is contained in the Word of God. As long as God's Word is preserved, we have truth preserved. It's a house of truth. We look at the book of 1 Peter 2:5, and Peter here says that ye are lively stones to be built up a spiritual house, to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God, even praise unto Him. All right, this is a spiritual house then. What do we mean by that? It means the people in this house are spiritual creatures. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, before which He hath ordained that we should walk in them. We've been created in Christ Jesus. You now are a spiritual creature. Prior to new birth, you were not a spiritual creature. You were a creature, but not a spiritual creature. How can you offer up a spiritual sacrifice if you do not have a spiritual divine nature? You cannot do it. And in the house of the Lord, you're here to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. One of the characteristics of the Lord's house. See, a person that's not in the family of the Lord Jesus Christ will never feel at home in the Lord's house. Never will. Because everything in the Lord's house is geared toward the beauty of the Lord, is geared toward the honor and praise of Christ. If you're going to offer a spiritual sacrifice, you have to have a spiritual heart. You have to have a spiritual mind. You have to have a divine spiritual nature to be able to accomplish that. So you're lively stones to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. You are a spiritual house, Peter says. See, that's one of the reasons that the Lord's church does not embrace many activities that you can be involved in here in this world. There's a lot of things you can be involved in that's fine, it's okay, nothing wrong with it. In fact, it's good, it can be healthy for you. If you draw the line and you're not obsessed with it, it doesn't become a god to you and an idol to you. Recreation can be fine if it becomes an idol to you. Your work is necessary, but sometimes it becomes an idol to you. Your family is a blessing of God, but they should never become an idol to you. There are many things that you can be involved in, many things in this life here that you ought to be associated with for the welfare of your family and your community and your children and your grandchildren, but you need to draw a line that you don't become obsessed with it. It doesn't dominate your life. You may like to hunt, you may like to fish, nothing wrong with that. I enjoy doing both. Done a lot of it in my life. But it should not become an idol to me. It should not be something I eat, drink, and sleep all the time. You cannot have that in your life and fulfill Matthew 6:33 when the Lord said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. The Lord's house is a spiritual house. The Lord's house has been built by divine wisdom. The Lord's house is a house of prayer. Matthew 21:13. The Lord Jesus Christ walks into the temple of God during His earthly ministry, and He finds there where it's been turned into a den of thieves. He overturns the table of the money changers. He takes a scourge and drives out those who are buying and selling there in His Father's house. And He says, my Father's house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. This is a place where prayer should be. It's a place where people come together who have praying spirits. They've come praying to the house of God. They come to the house of God to pray and to hear prayer, to make requests for prayer, to be prayed for. Many things we're to pray for. This should be called the house of prayer. Why? Because we're talking about a praying people coming to the house of God. They're coming to a place where they can pray to a God who will hear their cries and their prayers. His eyes are over the righteous, ears open to their prayers, and they believe God understands what they're going through. It's where they make their petitions to the true and living God. They come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How would you describe the Lord's house today? If you're going to describe God's house, how would you describe it? Well, it's a house of prayer. It's a spiritual house. It's a house of truth. It's a house where the beauty of the Lord is on display. Not my beauty, not your beauty, not the beauty of our works, the beauty of our accomplishments, but the beauty of Christ, the beauty of His life, the beauty of His love, His sacrifice, His compassion, His concern. Oh, you're never going to find anything more beautiful in this world than to see that Jesus Christ always had time for His people when He lived here. How the Lord Jesus Christ always took time out of His busy life and His itinerary, my friends, to reach out a helping hand, to help the poor and the needy and those the downtrodden and the oppressed in this world. Well, I'm telling you, you study the life of Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to see a beautiful individual. A beautiful individual. The beauty of the Lord is on display in His own house. Look over here at Psalms chapter 36, verses 6 through 8. And David's going to make this remark concerning the Lord's house. He says, "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and he shall make them drink of the rivers of thy pleasures." Did you know there is no satisfaction in life outside of Christ? There isn't. I don't care what you may be trying to find satisfaction in. You will never be satisfied outside of Jesus Christ. In the Lord's house, he says, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of it. That word fatness there means abundance of. Come to the Lord's house, you're going to find an abundance of things that God has on display in his house. They're going to be abundantly satisfied. When you read the story of the Queen of Sheba, when she came and traveled many miles, made a great effort to go to arrive where Solomon was at, she came to try him with many hard questions. And when she got through proving him with many hard questions, you're going to find that Solomon answered every single one of them. And when he got through, here's what the Queen of Sheba said. She says, "Why, the half has not yet been told me." And then you drop on down a little further, and it says, "I see that all thy servants are happy. All thy servants, all thy men that stand here at thy table are happy to hear the words that come from the mouth of Solomon, words of wisdom." You know what she found? She found a group of people that were happy. They were abundantly satisfied with the fatness of the house of Solomon, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. David says they shall be abundantly satisfied, not just a little bit satisfied, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. We come over to Psalm 65, verse 4. "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts." Says, "We shall be satisfied and shall be found praising thee." Again, I'm talking about being satisfied. You know, there's a verse in Psalm 17, 15 where David says, "As for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. When I awake in thy likeness, I shall be satisfied." I can assure you, every elect child of God, when he awakes in the likeness of Jesus Christ, will be totally and completely satisfied. But before that ever happens, as you travel in this world here, I can assure you, you will never find total and complete satisfaction outside the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in his house, are you abundantly satisfied with the goodness of the Lord? We go back to Psalm 65, 4. That's actually what it says there. "We shall be satisfied with the goodness of the Lord. In the Lord's house, his goodness should always be on display." If you're talking about the Lord's house, describing the Lord's house, then you want to write in there something about the goodness of the Lord. It's going to be on display, the beauty of the Lord, the goodness of the Lord. How good is the Lord? Do you have words this morning to properly describe the goodness of God? Is your vocabulary adequate this day to be able to tell people how good God is? How good God's been to you, how good God has blessed you in times past, how good God has been to you in your health, your life, your health, your strength, your family, your job, your friends, and especially your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ in the house of the Lord. I'm going to tell you this morning, I believe you could talk endless, my friends. You never find a place to stop. Talk about the goodness of the Lord. Why David says in the Psalms, we boast of the Lord all the day long. Not just for a few minutes, but all day long, we boast of the Lord. David had a lot of things to say about the Lord's house. Go to Psalms 84, about verse 10, 11. He said, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my Lord than to dwell in tents of wickedness." He compares the house of the Lord with tents of wickedness. And he said, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper over here in God's house, the house of the Lord, than to dwell over here in tents of wickedness." One day in thy courts, another reference to God's house, one day in thy courts is better than 1,000. There are more benefits in you being here in the Lord's house this morning than you can find in 1,000 days outside the Lord's church. The Lord's house is a house where his beauty is on display. It's a house where his goodness is on display. The Lord's church is a spiritual house. It's a house that wisdom hath built. It's a house of prayer. Again, it's a spiritual house. It's a house of truth. The Lord's house. How would you describe the Lord's house? David says, "This one thing I have desired that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire into his holy temple." We'll come up here to the book of the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 4. It says, "He hath brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." Now, this is a very important characteristic of the Lord's house. His banner means what? His banner of me is love. You know, that chapter starts off by saying, "I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. As the lily among the thorns, so is my beloved among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his tree with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." What kind of house, Solomon? A banqueting house. It's a house where every spiritual delight to the spiritual appetite should be available to the Lord's children. It's a house that has banners. You know, you walk into a sports arena, and you see all kind of banners, a display of carnality. All kind of banners about all the great triumphs, all the great victories, all the championships. I can assure you, brethren, as time goes on, that'll all fade away. The Lord's house has some banners that's a little bit more noble. His banner of me was love. Psalms 20 and verse 5 says, "His banner over me was truth. The banner of truth shall be displayed." The banner of love. Here is a house that is characterized by love. Our Lord told his disciples, "This shall all men know that you are my disciples. You have love one to another." Not just love one for another. Love one for another is never going to benefit anybody. You say, "Well, I really have a lot of love for him," but you need to have love to him. I may have something for you out there in the car. If I don't give it to you, you'll never know about it and you'll never benefit from it. That's why the Lord said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you have love one to another." That means your love is given away. Your love is on display. You can feel the love of God. You can feel love flowing from heart to heart and breast to breast. You can feel the spirit of love. And in the Lord's house, you're going to hear about the greatest love that's ever been known to man. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," that is his people, his church, his children, his bride. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son." Oh, the love of God, according to 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Ephesians 2:4, "But God, who's rich in mercy, wherewith his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and in sins." Here is the Lord's house where his display of great love is there on a regular basis. What do you think about the love of God? You like to hear about the love of God? Romans 8:35, Paul asked the question, "Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trials, tribulations, nakedness, perils, the sword?" And in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor height nor depth, nor principalities, nor powers, or things present, or things to come shall be able to separate us, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. I don't know about everybody, but I never get tired of reading the answer to that question. I never get tired of reading the answer, "Shall anything separate us from the love of God?" A lot of things separate people in this world. But Paul says life can't do it, death can't do it, height can't do it, depth can't do it, principalities and powers can't do it, authorities can't do it. There's not a creature in existence that can do it. Trials can't do it, nakedness can't do it, pearls can't do it, hunger can't do it, thirst can't do it. There's nothing you could ever go through in this world, ever experience, that can possibly separate you from the love of God, because it's in Christ Jesus, your Lord. I never get tired of reading the answer to that question. Do you? We're talking about a love so effectual that everyone God gave to the Son someday is going to be in glory without the loss of one. If one person whom Christ died for would be in hell, my friends, you'd have somebody that God loved separated from him. And that's never going to happen. All whom the Father gave to the Son died for on Calvary. The Son hung there, suspended between heaven and earth, laying down his life, took our sins in his own body to the tree of the cross, cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the Father in heaven, my friends, looked down upon the offering, the sacrifice, and received it. And as a result of that, nothing in this world could ever separate you from God. If you can be separated from the love of Christ, you can be separated from God himself. Or if you can be separated from God, you can be separated from the love of God. You cannot be separated from either. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd of the sheep. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which gave them me is greater than all the men can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. That's called eternal security. That's called the preservation of the saints of God. The Lord's house here is a spiritual house built with divine wisdom. The Lord's house is a house of prayer. The Lord's house is a house of truth. The Lord's house is a house of love. The Lord's house is a house of praise. Go back to Psalms 84. It says, they that dwell in that house shall be found praising thee. We're to praise the Lord. Our song should praise the Lord. Our prayer should praise the Lord. Our preaching should praise the Lord. When somebody unites with the church, they should be doing that to praise the Lord. They're making a profession of faith. They want to praise God. They want to praise the Lord in Jesus Christ. They want to walk in humble submission, in obedience to Christ. Make their confession and their profession. They said, I love the Lord because the Lord first loved me. I believe someday heaven's going to be my home based upon the life of Jesus Christ and his death that he experienced nearly 20 centuries ago. I'd like to go to Genesis chapter 28. As we begin to sum up a few things here this morning, and some things recorded over here in the experience of Jacob, I want to tell us something about the house of the Lord. In Genesis chapter 28, Jacob's going to have an experience with the Lord like he had never had before. It's going to turn Jacob's life all the way around. Jacob goes to sleep one night, running, afraid, and all alone. He's going to wake up the next morning at the gate of heaven. Now we're going to back up here in Genesis chapter 28. You're going to find prior to this in chapter 27, where Jacob had deceived his own father, obtaining a blessing that belonged to his brother Esau. His mother comes up with a scheme. In order to protect her son, she's going to send him back to her family where he came from, on the basis that she wants him to have a godly wife. See, there's nothing wrong with that. The problem is the fact it's a carnal scheme. Jacob is fleeing from his brother Esau. His brother comes in, finds out his other brother, Jacob, has been there, has deceived his father, taken his blessing. The Bible's going to tell us that he came from Beersheba to Haran. The word Haran means parched. You're going to read over here in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 10, where it says he found him in a desert land in a waste howling wilderness. That describes the condition and the situation that Jacob was in when the Lord found him. So we go back over to Genesis chapter 28. You're going to find where Jacob goes from Beersheba to Haran. It's going to be about a 70-mile journey, about a three-day journey. Jacob is wore out physically. Jacob is going to take some stones, and he's going to build a pillow, a P-I-L-L-O-W pillow. What kind of pillow did you sleep on last night? Did you sleep on hard stones, on a cold ground, in the cold night air? That's exactly what Jacob did. Jacob lays down on the hard, cold ground of this earth. He's got a hard, cold stone for a pillow under his head. He'll go to sleep in the cold air of the night. Described in Deuteronomy 32:10 as a waste howling wilderness. During the night, Jacob has a vision that comes from God. God speaks to him. And he sees in this vision a ladder that extended from the earth right into heaven. And he saw angels ascending and descending upon that ladder. I come to the New Testament, John 1:51, and the Lord Jesus Christ has had an experience with a man by the name of Nathanael. A man whom he says is there is no guile, an Israelite whom there is indeed no guile. You go back up here to Genesis 28, you're going to deal with God having an experience with a man by the Jacob that was full of guile. He's full of guile. Nathanael had no guile. And when he has that experience with Nathanael, he says, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That ladder back over here in Genesis chapter 28 is a picture of the man in John 1:51. That man is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the link between earth and heaven. As a Son of God, he reached right into heaven. As a Son of Man, he reached down to the earth here. Those angels going up and down that ladder, up and down the Son of Man, is a picture of the concern and love and compassion and the protective care that God has for his children. The Lord appears unto Jacob. He has this vision. He sees this ladder that goes from earth to heaven. And angels of God ascending and descending upon this ladder. In 1 Timothy 2:5, the Apostle Paul says, "For there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." We don't have two or three mediators. We got one mediator. It's the man Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, that link between heaven and earth. Son of God, he represents God. The Son of Man, he represents man. Jacob here lays down on a cold night with a cold stone under his head on the cold ground. The Lord appears unto him, and here's what the Lord tells him. Three very important things. He says unto Jacob, he says, "I am the God of your father Abraham," which is actually his grandfather. "I am the God of thy father Abraham and of Isaac. And the land in which thou liest here, on this cold ground, this land right here, shall be unto you for a possession." What did God make promise to his grandfather Abraham and to his father Isaac about? He had promised them the land of Canaan. He had promised them that land they would inherit would be theirs for full possession. He now reiterates that promise. It's a covenant promise. It's a covenant promise. He then tells Jacob, he says, "I will multiply thee and thy seed, and in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." What does that embrace? It means, Jacob, you're going to have a wife. You're going to have a family. And your family's going to grow. Your family's going to multiply. And you and this, your seed shall multiply and shall be a blessing to all the families of this earth right here. "And wheresoever thou goest, I will be with thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." This is the first time recorded in the Bible where the Lord has said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." It's going to be recorded numerous times after this. You come up here to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, and Paul says, let your conversation rather be without covetousness. "For as it is written, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, that ye may boldly say, the Lord is my helper." That saying that Paul used in Hebrews 13, 5 came from Genesis chapter 28. First time it's ever recorded. The Lord makes three special promises here to Jacob. Number one is a covenant promise. Number two, he's promising him here that he's going to have a family. He's going to have a wife. He's going to have children. Number three, he's going to promise him protection, providential guidance, and he's going to bring him back to this very place that he's at. He says, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Wherever thou goest, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee till I bring thee back to this place." When you come to the house of God, you have very similar promises being made to you, expounded to you on a regular basis concerning you and your relationship with God. When Jacob woke up that morning, here's what he said. He said, "This is a dreadful place." He says, "Surely this is the house of the Lord, and I knew it not." And he changed the name of that place from L-U-Z to Bethel. The word in Bethel means house of the Lord. A very appropriate name for a church. It means the house of the Lord. He says, "This is the house of the Lord, and I knew it not." And he took those same stones for that P-I-L-L-O-W pillar and made a P-I-L-L-A-R type pillar. And he poured oil on it. He made a memorial in that place. Here's where God appeared to him. Here's where he had an experience with the Lord. And notice what the experience is all about. Once again, it's an experience of promises. Titus 1:2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." In the Lord's house, when you come here, it's a spiritual house. It's a house where you should praise God. It's a house of prayer, a house of truth. It's a house of love. It's a house where the beauty of the Lord is on display. It's his house. He receives the honor and the praise and the glory. It's a place where you will hear on a regular basis how you're a covenant child, that God cannot lie and God cannot change. You have a covenant relationship with God. I'm going to tell you this morning, that's worth shouting about. It's worth shouting about to know that my relationship with God is based upon the will of God and not the will of man. It is a covenant relationship. It can never be changed. It can never be altered. God's covenant is not going to grow. It's not going to change. It's not going to diminish. God is God. Security. You're in the family of Christ based on His will, His purpose, His grace, His mercy, His love. And you're going to be reminded of that on a regular and consistent basis. What kind of picture do we have here? He said, this is the house of the Lord. Well, he didn't even have a building. He's out there in the wilderness. He's on a cold ground on a cold night with cold stones under his head. Oh, how the Lord spoke to him and gave him the assurance. Jacob, you're going to go in many different places, but I'm never going to leave you. I'm never ever going to forsake you. I'm going to bring you back to this place right here where you've had this wonderful experience of grace, where you have seen the glory of God. Somebody's going to tell you about the house of the Lord, or you're going to try to tell somebody else about the house of the Lord. How are you going to describe it? Are you going to describe it with all the things in the building, all the things on the stage, all the things that people are doing, all the different groups, one thing and another? Are you going to describe all the programs, all the auxiliaries, all the functions, or are you going to describe the things I'm talking about this morning? This one thing I have desired that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And behold the beauty of the Lord to inquire into his holy temple. Why, David? Because surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. John 14, 1 and 2. The Lord tells his disciples some of his very last words. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. Not so I would have told you so. And I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you shall be also. That's a house that will be occupied by every heir of promise, every child of grace. But you live in this world, don't you want to live in the Lord's house? That's a house of truth, a house of prayer, a house of love, a spiritual house. A house where praise goes to Him, where His beauty is on display on a regular basis. We'd like to select a hymn at this time and give you the opportunity to make a profession of your faith and come home to the Lord's church to live in the Lord's house. Don't just visit the Lord's house. Come and dwell in the Lord's house and live in the Lord's house.